Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts was written by Luke, Dr. Luke. He was not an apostle. He was a follower of Jesus that God chose to record the history of Jesus and the history of the Christian church, some of it. And he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And this is how he starts Acts. In the first book, which refers to the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now turn over to chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As you can imagine, this caused a great stir there in Jerusalem. And so Peter explains what this was all about, beginning at verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Heavenly Father, we have your word before us, and we pray that you would instruct us, and we would be receptive to what the Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot emphasize how important it is for us to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. I think a lot of us, can identify with Christian author Aaron Armstrong, who wrote a little devotional book, 30 chapters, small chapters, entitled Devotional Doctrine. And in chapter 19, he has a chapter titled The God Who Is Always With Us. And this is what he says. I spent most of my first couple of years as a Christian very confused about the Holy Spirit. At the time, I was part of a church where the leaders were very concerned that we experience what was loosely described as all God has for us. To most people in the church, this was code for speaking in tongues, which I hadn't done. I also hadn't prophesied, laid hands on someone and seen them healed, or experienced any other overt manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power that I was taught that I should be seeing in my life as a Spirit-filled believer. Did I lack faith? Was I sinning in some way that prevented this from happening? Did Jesus not really save me? These were the kinds of questions I found myself asking. Looking back, my confusion and concerns weren't rooted in a lack of faith or a persistent sin. It wasn't even simply a matter of conflicting views on spiritual gifts. The issue for me was that I didn't really understand the Holy Spirit's purpose and work in the life of a Christian. For that matter, I didn't really understand the identity of the Holy Spirit. It turns out I wasn't alone. Many Christians struggle to understand who or what the Holy Spirit is and his role in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the God we don't really know. He is the most easily misunderstood person of the Trinity, the one it is easy for us to ignore, but without whom it is impossible for us to please God or become more like Christ. I found that something I could well relate to. The title for today's sermon comes from how Sherman Driver, when he spoke here, identified or referred to the Holy Spirit. He called him God's missionary spirit. Our usual understanding of the word missionary is appropriate for the Holy Spirit. A missionary is someone sent with good news on behalf of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus clearly used this term of being sent of the Spirit when he said that the Father and he would send the Spirit. John 14:26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. John 15:26, he said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And John 16:7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus even explained that he would ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. John 14:16. Therefore, from Jesus' own words, we learn that the Holy Spirit is the gift from the Father to us, as well as what the Father promised. In Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus, giving his final instructions to his disciples, says, "You are witnesses of these things," and he had just spoken about his death and resurrection. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." We see this reference to the promise again in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. While he staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. This is how Peter explained it to the Jews there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2, verse 33. He says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." And again, verse 38 and 39, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And in chapter 10, when Peter is preaching again to Gentiles, while he was speaking to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, verse 44, and the believers from among the circumcised who has come with Peter were amazed, that is, the Jews who had accompanied Peter to the Gentiles' house, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So, Jesus clearly explained what the Spirit would do when he came. His activity would involve the apostles, and broadly applied to all believers, the world. When he said, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and he will also be related to Christ, what he would do for Christ, and that he would glorify Christ. He would take the things of Christ and teach them to the apostles. So when we come to the book of Acts that records the arrival of the promised Spirit, we need to look for those three areas, those three categories in the 56 or so times the Spirit is mentioned or referred to in Acts. We should look for his activity among the apostles and the believers in general, the unconverted world, and the Lord Jesus himself. And truly we find that everything that Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, he did when he came. So today I want to begin, and I emphasize the word begin, to tackle some of the big questions from Acts that Christians often ask. And I had a whole different sermon last night, and I got to when I was almost done, and I said, "I got to go to bed. I got to sleep on this." And so I woke up this morning and said, I've got to shift some things around here. I've got to change some things. This is too much. It's just too much all at once. So let me just kind of camp, take a deep breath and camp around some issues that often come up. And I encourage you, if you have questions that I'm not answering, let me know. But some of the big questions that Christians ask as we read Acts, and let me just say, this is what Luke says. His gospel was the beginning of what Jesus, or it was what Jesus began to do and teach. Acts is what Jesus continued to do and teach. So we don't have everything. There's not every sermon that was preached recorded here. Not every activity that happened is recorded about the early church here. But we have what we need about the early church. But some of the big questions. What is the baptism with or by the Holy Spirit? Ever wondered that? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And what are some evidences of being filled with the Spirit? What's the difference between the baptism with and by the Spirit and the filling with the Spirit? Is speaking in tongues a necessary or normative experience for all believers? And does God speak to us today? If so, how? So eventually, between September and the end of the year, I will cover those, okay? So don't miss. Come. Invite others. So let's talk about this baptism with the Holy Spirit. What is being baptized with the Spirit? So turn to Acts chapter 1. Because the first instance of that is found in verse 5. But the term baptized with the Holy Spirit occurs in all four Gospels and is first mentioned as the words of John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Matthew 3:11. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Mark 1:8. Again, Mark's rendition of John's words. He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John 1:33. John says himself, I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the Gospels make it clear that Jesus would be the one to baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit. He did not baptize anybody with water like John, but he would baptize or immerse them with the Holy Spirit. And I take that word baptize to mean to immerse. That's what the meaning of the word is, to dip, to immerse. And so Jesus reminded the 11 apostles of this coming event here in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. And he told them, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if you go back to verse 3, you find that Jesus already spent 40 days with them. And then if you read verse 1 of chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. So if Jesus had been with them 40 days and then left and said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days, so there's about 10 days left for them to be baptized with the Spirit. What did they do within those 10 days? Well, they met for prayer. That's one thing. Verse 14, they had gathered about 120 believers by that time, brothers and sisters, men and women, and they devoted themselves, they were of one accord in devoting themselves to prayer, and then they selected another apostle to replace Judas, so they were doing that in those 10 days, but then the day of Pentecost came. And Jesus said in verse 8 of chapter 1, that when the Holy Spirit came, they would receive power to be Christ's witnesses everywhere. Beginning in Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, then Samaria, then to the end of the earth. And that baptism with the Spirit took place for the Jews on the day of Pentecost, where it says the believers were all together in one place. Again, I take it it was the 120 likely present. So what exactly happened on the day of Pentecost? In that moment, likely, I think, when they were probably devoting themselves to prayer, the Spirit came upon them. That's what Jesus said, when the Spirit would come. He came upon them. He created the body of Christ. And they received the power to bear witness to Jesus Christ as Jesus said he would. What is happening here is the creation of a new kind of community of believers created by the Holy Spirit to become the living embodiment of Jesus Christ in this world. They would now be identified as the new covenant people of the Spirit, people whose lives would be characterized by, controlled by, totally immersed in and infused with the Holy Spirit. Jesus meant what he said when that they would be baptized, immersed with the Spirit. And this is what I think Paul had in mind in Ephesians 1:23, where he said that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is an incredible event. This is something totally new. This newly formed visible manifestation and representation of Jesus Christ called the church is Christ's presence in the world. They would be his witnesses or witnesses to him. They would be his body in this world. What we call, what has been called, the New Testament calls the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. This is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. The formation of the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Ephesians and other parts of Scripture. Now, I said the baptism with the Spirit took place for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Because the second place the phrase baptized with the Holy Spirit occurs is in chapter 11, verse 16, where Peter is recounting his experience with the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. So if you want to turn to chapter 11, verse 16, there he testified. Well, let me read 11:16. He says, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So he's, in essence, quoting Jesus. And in chapter 11, he's recounting his experience with the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, because there were those of the circumcision party in verse 2 that criticized him. Said, you went to the house of these Gentiles, these uncircumcised men. What in the world? You are Jew? What in the world are you doing associating with these Gentiles? Now see, we can't really identify with that. Jew, Gentile, what's the difference? Back then, it was a big deal. Back then, the Jews did not associate with the Gentiles. In fact, Peter told Cornelius in 10:28, he said to them, and all those Gentiles gathered, "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." So this was a big deal. And you had some of these Jews who were rather upset that Peter was doing this. But here in chapter 11, as he's explaining, he just recounts the vision, nearly verbatim, just what we read in chapter 10 is nearly verbatim in chapter 11 as Peter is explaining this vision that he saw of how God clearly indicated Gentiles now are not to be considered unclean. They're not to be considered people you shouldn't associate with. And so Peter's kind of defending himself here now, and he's recounting that now the Gentiles have been baptized just like the Jews were by Christ. And what is significant about this, I think, is that it helps us understand the unity of the newly formed body of Christ, that it is now comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. There is this unity. We read it in Ephesians. One body. One body. Comprised of Jews and Gentiles. And this is the conclusion the Jews in 11:18 came to. Look at what they said. I mean, some of these Jews were persuaded. Wow. When they heard these things. Let me just read verse 17. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" That's a powerful statement, saying to these Jews, listen, folks, God gave the same gift. And what did we already say the gift was? The gift was the Holy Spirit. He's a gift from the Father. God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed. And it's literally having believed. Now, and so there's some question, is he talking about when the Jews believed or when these Gentiles believed? And the answer to that is yes. having believed, they received the Holy Spirit. If you have any question about whether when did you receive the Holy Spirit? If you have any question about that, this verse settles it. You receive the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus. And when they heard these things, they fell silent. And I love these next words. And they glorified God. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. For God to get the glory. Saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Repentance is a gift from God. The whole act of salvation is a gift from God. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And there's something similar in chapter 14, verse 27. Where Paul comes back. This is after his first missionary journey. And he comes back and he reports on his trip among the Gentiles. In 14:27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. 11:18 says God gave repentance. 14:27, he says he gave the gift of faith. He opened the door of faith to them. So it's all from God. Faith, repentance is a gift from God. For people to be saved. Now this is incredible, I think, because this is something Jesus prayed for. I want you to see this is an answer to prayer. Turn to John chapter 17. What's an answer to prayer? That Jew and Gentile would be one. John 17, verse 20, Jesus prays for his disciples, but not just for his disciples, the 11 apostles, rather. He says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, that is, these 11 faithful apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, Peter was one of the apostles. And he preached to Gentiles. Gentiles believed in Jesus through Peter's word. Now notice the rest. That they may all be what? One. One. Just as the Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you, even as you loved me. That they may be one, Jew and Gentile. But do you know who else is a part of the body of Christ? Despised Samaritans. Half-breed Jews and Gentiles. Look at chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Here you have the preaching of the gospel spreading like Jesus said it would. To Samaria. Because remember, he said, you're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So now the gospel goes to Samaria. Philip takes the gospel there. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. And he goes on to explain some of those signs. And there was much joy in that city. It says, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In other words, they heard the message, they believe it, and they submitted themselves to water baptism. Now, verse 14. Now, these are Samaritans. Again, these are half-breed Jews. Half Jews, Gentiles that were imported long ago, hundreds of years before all that. They were despised by the Jews. Again, we don't understand the animosity that was there. In John 4, we read when Jesus was interacting with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, she says, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. Now, verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. Why Peter and John? Because they were apostles who had apostolic authority, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. They too were baptized into the body of Christ, this new community, this new covenant of believers, this new covenant community. Now includes despised Samaritans. And this indicates that the good news about Jesus Christ is for Samaritans too, as Jesus said it would be. And we see it happening in verse 25, chapter 8, when we had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. This is now the apostles, Peter and John, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Folks, God is here making it clear that there were to be no second-class members of the body of Christ. The first class being Jewish believers. Second class being Gentiles. Third class being Samaritan. None of that. There is no caste system. There's no class system in the body of Christ, because we were all baptized into one body by one Spirit. We've all been made to drink of one Spirit. We've all been made to imbibe of one Spirit. We are Spirit people, all of us, Jews and Gentiles. And let me just say, this is the solution to the race issue among Christians. There's no second-class citizens. Blacks, whites, Asians, Hispanics who believe in Jesus are all one in the body of Christ. There's to be no despising of anyone, but the celebration and glorification of God for the diversity of his body. These Samaritans too were part of this new covenant community. They would worship the same God in Christ. Did you notice they didn't start their own separate Samaritan church? We're going to have a Samaritan church, and Jews can have the Jewish church. Gentiles can have the Gentile church. There's one church, one body, one spirit, one baptism. But there's more. Did you know there's yet another group that needs to be incorporated into the body of Christ? Into this new covenant community? It's a small group. Just a small, tiny group of 12 men. And we find that in chapter 19. A group of 12 men who were disciples of John the Baptizer. Verse 1 of 19, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, don't take that to mean that these were Christian disciples. Disciples has a broad term, broad usage. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "What Holy Spirit? No, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism," speaking about John the Baptizer. And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." In other words, he preached Jesus to them. And I'm sure he said more than what Luke has recorded. I'm sure he went back like in Acts 13 when he recounted the prophecies about Jesus and how they were fulfilled in Jesus. And after hearing that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, when they said they didn't know if there was a Holy Spirit, they just were not listening to John, right? Because John talked about the Holy Spirit. But this group of 12 men were his disciples. They represented the old covenant believers that were similar to Apollos in 1825. Apollos was similar to that. They were likely Jewish followers of John who moved from Palestine to Ephesus, probably after or possibly after John was imprisoned, but they were definitely unaware of Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection. And so Paul must have told them about this and the command to make disciples of Jesus by baptizing them in the name of the Son, because they embraced the message and were indeed baptized in the name of the Lord. But how would they know if they were truly a part of the kingdom that they heard John say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? How would they know if they're really part of that kingdom? And verse 6 tells us that Paul laid his hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, like the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, like the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Now you have these old covenant followers who were seeking God and wanted to be a part of the kingdom. They came upon them, and they too began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and that's probably not predicting the future, but likely, as happened with the Jews, they were telling the wonderful works of God, and they were extolling God like the Gentiles did. So let me just apply this as I close, and I'm done. Is your life characterized by the Holy Spirit? Ruby's going to come. And I mean, do you feel yourself immersed by the Spirit? That you are part of this new covenant community of believers that is made up of Jews and Gentiles, slave and free, rich and poor, civilized and uncivilized. As I've already said, the skin colors, the cultures, you're a part of this, but it's one Spirit. And we're immersed in that. This should be what characterizes us. And we've received power. The word power is dunamis. We get two words from it. Three. We get a bunch. Dynamite. Dynamic. And I like dynamo. What's a dynamo? What happens when your electricity goes out? You pull out the dynamo. You pull out the generator. It generates electricity. The Holy Spirit is God's dynamo that keeps generating the power that you and I need to be witnesses for Christ. How do you think, you read through Acts, how do you think what kept them going? When Peter and John were beaten, when Paul was beaten, Paul and Silas beaten, thrown in jail. Paul was under house arrest for 2 years in Caesarea and then 2 more years in Rome. What kept him going? The dynamo, the power of Christ in them. The power of the Spirit. You have God's power dwelling in you to be all that Christ intends you to be. Namely, the one who testifies of what you know to be true about Jesus. That's what a witness is. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a philosopher. You don't have to understand all the intricacies of the universe or the theories and laws of science or know all the formulas of mathematics. You just have to be a nobody who tells everybody about somebody who saved your soul. But you have to open your mouth. And that's what we're going to deal with the next time I preach. We're going to look at the filling of the Spirit and what happens when we're filled with the Spirit. What happened to them? What can happen to us? But you know what happened when people were baptized with the Spirit? They magnified God. They magnified God. Don't get all caught up in the tongues. Focus on God being magnified. Jesus said when the Spirit came, He would glorify Jesus. We need more about Jesus. And the Spirit will teach us that. And that's where we're going to sing. So let's sing our last song.